But thank you all for inviting me and having me be here. It's so weird. It's very surreal to stand here and think that it was only 20 years ago, or 20 years ago seems like a long time too, that I was you sitting behind a table looking forward to talking to other moms and, you know, from being with your babies all day long. Oh, it's like, yay, I get to be with real people. So that was just a real exciting time, and I look at you all and I think you are in such a wonderful place, and my heart is that you would really embrace this time. And I know there are those groundhog days where you're thinking, another diaper, another load of laundry. But in between all that, I hope that you can embrace those moments and receive all the joy that your kids give you and the blessings if you are stay-at-home moms all the time. Those moments as well as what you do outside of that. But I know as moms, a lot of times we get caught up in the busyness and we forget to make it intentional about what we do with our kids, and because of all those routine things that we have to do. And so I'd like you all to sit back for a moment and think of some people. I have some quotes that I'd like to share with you from adult children that I wonder sometimes, did their parents, were they intentional? Did they know their kids would be where they're at today? Some of these, I don't have their names. Some are unknown authors, but some are proverbs, and some are other people you'd recognize. But let me start here. This is an Irish proverb. It says, a man loves his sweetheart the most, his wife the best, but his mother the longest. This unknown author says, a man's work is from sun to sun, but a mother's work is never done. Victor Hugo said, a mother's arms are made of tenderness, and children sleep soundly in them. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am and ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Mark Twain said, my mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it. Another one from Abe Lincoln, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Another one, my mother had a slender, small body, but a large heart. A large heart that everybody's joys found welcome in it. And I love George Washington's. My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. An African proverb said, what a child says, he has heard at home. Napoleon Bonaparte, the future destiny of a child is always the work of a mother. Billy Graham said, only God himself appreciates the fullness of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. And last, my favorite, is the Proverbs 31. It says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Before we get started, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I come before you now, and I thank you, Lord, for who you've brought here today. It is your plan that each person be here, and I thank you for their lives. I thank you for their role as moms, and I ask that you touch their hearts, encourage them, and help them to receive the role you've given them with joy. And I ask that you, you speak through me, Lord, and let your words come from my tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to do all the talking, so I'm going to let you guys start. On your table are a list of questions that I'd like you to discuss at your table first. I'll go over them and give you guys some time to go over them. The first question is, so say 5 or 10 years ago someone were to ask you this question, where will you be in 5 years? So if you were to answer that question, would it look like where you're at today? Is this where you envisioned yourself being? Did you envision yourself being a mom, married, the home, or no home, apart, whatever, you know, your job? And then describe what that would have been like and how different that is now. Or if it's exactly how you planned it to be, then share that too. And then ask, okay, now, from today, where would I like to be 5 years from now? What would that look like to you? Okay? And then these other two questions I have on here, just describing yourself Are you the kind of person that makes plans, you do your research, you set your goals, and you pretty much achieve what you plan? Or are you the other kind of person that, I'd like to set my goals, I try to set my goals, but I always take detours, or, you know, somehow they change. I get there, or I don't get there. And if you can be vulnerable with each other, go ahead and do that, okay? So I'll give you a few minutes, and go ahead and discuss that at your table. Okay, can I get your attention? Sounds like you all had some good things to share. Maybe I hope I'm not cutting you off, but usually when it starts to get a little bit louder, you're talking about funner stuff. So I'm thinking, I'm going to bring you all back in. I was both of those kind of people, or am both of those kind of people. The type where I made my plans, and everything I was going to do, I was going to achieve. You know, I every year, the New Year resolutions did that, set these goals, and pretty much would meet those. It was very unusual. But then life made a turn, and God showed me a different lesson. But today I'd like to share with you my story and how God used it to help me find him. And in Jeremiah 29, this will be the passage that I refer back to most of today, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And I'm sure you all have heard this before. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Then I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Thus began my journey of finding God. I became a Christian when I was little, about 8 years old. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents grew up Catholic, and after they got married and while they had us kids, they didn't attend church. There were four of us kids. Me, I was the oldest. There's me and my brother Greg and my other brother Gary and my sister Gail. And I was probably about seven here. And a neighbor on our street, can you see that? A neighbor on our street came over and invited my family to church. My parents were the greatest parents. You know, they both worked two jobs to try and, you know, have a better life for us. So Sunday was their only day that they were home to catch up. So they told the neighbors, we can't go. And, of course, those four kids were like, can we go? Can we go? You know, we didn't know what we were going to go to, but we just wanted to go. So they said, of course, let us take your kids. So for many years, probably 5 years, these neighbors took us four kids to church every Sunday. And they only lived two houses down. But we were, on Sunday mornings, running to their house all dressed up. And before you know it, my mom was buying us fancy clothes, and boys were wearing clip-on ties and the whole thing. But so we went to church with this wonderful family every Sunday. When I was probably 8 years old in my Sunday school class, I sat with my teacher and she shared the gospel with me. And she said, you know, the whole story. Gina, do you know what Christ did for you? Do you know that you're a sinner? And would you like to acknowledge that you are a sinner? Would you like to ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your life? Would you like a relationship with him? I'm like, I'm all about relationships. Yes, of course, you know. And so I prayed to receive Christ that day. And then I went home and shared it with my brothers. The next Sunday, they came to know Christ. And then a few years later, my sister was so young, then eventually she came to know Christ. But the four of us, it was our plan to bring our parents to know the Lord. So we prayed for years and years. We were attending Torrance First Baptist Church, right there on Carson. And we, by the time we were in high school, we were driving ourselves to church and real involved in the youth group. When I was a senior, my mom finally said to me, Gina, I think I want to go to church with you guys. Your dad wants to go too. And my dad says to me, well, you know, I've already been attending a Bible study at Hughes with the men I work with. And I thought, what? And so I totally gave it to the Lord. It's like, Lord, we made these plans and it's of your will. It's going to happen. So that was like the first huge thing that happened in my life that I realized if I'm in God's will, I make these plans, it's going to happen. And nothing greater than your parents coming, other than your own children coming to know the Lord, but it was my parents coming to know the Lord. So now our whole family was going to be in heaven together one day. So they got baptized and our whole family started really growing in our walk with the Lord. openly. Now my parents would allow me to go on mission trips, and I could talk about what I was doing and working in children's ministry. You know, I was in high school, and I was working with the kids and teaching Bible studies back then and leading girls' groups and all that sort of thing. So God was working on my heart from a very young age. The next phase of my life was boys. You know, I was like, oh, I've got all this down, Lord. Now I want a boyfriend. Everyone's got boyfriends. I want a boyfriend. You know, there wasn't anybody and nobody was interested in me. And there was this one boy that I just finally fell in love with. Finally, I was only 17. But he didn't notice me, of course. Well, this boy eventually became friends with my brother. And so my brother knew how much I liked him. So he went to him and said, come on, buddy, as a favor to me, would you ask my sister out, would you? And I was praying that he'd say yes. And he did. So as a favor to my brother, he asked me out. And we went out on our first date. The Torrance High School 1979 Sweethearts Ball. This today is my husband. He doesn't look that fat anymore, but some of you might think he does. But anyway, we dated back in 79. That was our first date. And he also went to Torrance First Baptist. That's how I met him. He was involved with ministry. He was a great leader as well. He was one of those guys I just want to be just like him. But I wanted to be all that God wanted me to be so that he would like me. You know, and I'm thinking, who would know that at 17? That's totally from God. But we were really involved with schools and ministry. And Greg was the captain of the basketball team at South High. And that was his mission field, the basketball team. So it was so encouraging to come to church and see the basketball team coming to Sunday school or our events. And then I was a cheerleader at Torrance High School. And I did the same. We had the best rival relationship you can imagine. You know, going to Torrance First Baptist, we knew friends at Torrance High, South High, West High, and North High. So all of us friends would see each other at all these events. So it was really a great community and all this competition. Some of my best friends were on North High's drill team and West High's band, and, you know, so we were competing against all kinds of stuff, but it was really fun. So we had a rich 9 years of dating and friends that really encouraged us to walk in the Lord. And then our next plans were graduation. We graduated from our high schools and to go to college. I went to El Camino, and then I went to Long Beach State. Greg went to El Camino. He went to Biola, graduated from Biola, and then he went to Master Seminary. So after about 9 years of dating off and on and all our plans and careers getting started, we finally jumped and got married. We got married at Torrance First Baptist. And you can see, I love this photo because it's like we're looking and hopeful to the future and had that perfect wedding that you would just dream of. You know, it's like he proposed to me. We had this big wedding. The families got along. Not really. You know, there was chaos. You know, I try to forget all that part, all the wedding stuff. But anyway, that all happened, and it got together. And our families are great now. We survived it all. But we had so much to look forward to. He was a singles pastor at a church in Long Beach. And I was working under Cynthia Swindoll at Insight for Living. So we both felt like we were involved in ministry, you know, even in our careers. So it was just fluid. It was a part of our lives. And we totally felt like we were sacrificing, our life was a sacrifice to the Lord, as we talk about in Romans 12, the living sacrifice. And we enjoyed it. It was full with joy and just what we had hoped it to be. So 2 years later, our next plan was to prepare to start a family. Not to start a family, but prepare. So we needed to get that house. You know, I need to talk about getting a house. So we got our first house and our first dog. So that was 2 years later. We still were living in Long Beach. The time got our first home. Look at the 90s hair. Oh, scary. But plans were going well. We had the cutest little blue house with white trim and a white fence and the dog and involved with ministry, friends in the neighborhood. And, you know, things were just going so sweet. And I loved my job. I loved working underneath Cynthia Swindoll, who's the wife of Charles Swindoll. And so just being a part of that ministry, reaching lives, you know, it was like, I just had it made, I thought. Well, then 2 years later, we thought, okay, now it's time to start that family. So April 24th, 1992, we brought home our first little boy, Zachary, and he was perfect. This is probably Christmas time, though. Yeah, he was perfect. You know, on an Apgar scale, he was a 10. He was healthy, 10 fingers, 10 toes, bright red little boy, scrawny, because he was about 6 weeks early, but he was 5 pounds, and we brought him home, and he was great, and he was the perfect baby. I thought, what is with this mothering thing? It's really easy. The baby sleeps during the day. He wakes up. I change his diaper. He feeds. He plays. An hour later, he's ready for another nap. I'm like, wow, all day long, this is all we do. And by the time he was 2 months old, he slept through the night. I'm thinking, what is wrong with these moms? You know? I got this plan. It's working. And he's doing just fine. And so just had the greatest first year with Zach. He was just, you know, I took him everywhere. I know it's your first, for at least for me, when it was my first and only one at the time, it was so easy to hop on, you know, just go everywhere. We did everything together, and he was the greatest little kid and entertaining wherever we went. So we thought, well, this is so easy. Let's have another. So in 1994, again in April, Tyler was born. And Tyler, another healthy baby. I'm thinking, okay, two's not so bad. This is going okay. Well, I think we went through the same thing. The sleeping, the nap, and feeding, diapers, all that was great. He was growing, sleeping through the night by two and a half months, you know. And I started missing waking up in the middle of the night. I thought, I enjoyed that time where it was just me and the baby. These kids are sleeping all the time. I don't get it. I want some quality one-on-one time, just me and them. But Lord knew. Lord knew what was going to happen. At about 6 months, Greg, prior to that, that's another story where he ended up leaving the ministry and changing jobs. So we were in transition with his career. But when Tyler turned 6 months, we finally got the job offer, we thought, of a lifetime, you know. Greg was finally going into surgical sales, and he was offered a job to either move to San Fernando Valley or Honolulu, Hawaii. And I thought, do I want to live in smoke or in paradise? Smog, paradise. What's it going to be? And my mom is from Hawaii, so I have family there, and I thought, it's a no-brainer for me. One of my dreams is always to want to go back to Hawaii and live there someday, because I would go every summer to visit my grandparents. And so I thought, you know, this is a gift from the Lord for me. Putting everybody, my family aside, I was thinking, this is for me. I know, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, right? So I thought, okay, Hawaii, Lord. And Greg was like, really? You're really ready to pick up and take these little kids to Hawaii? And I thought, yeah, my parents will come eventually, you know, their family. You know. So we went to Hawaii, and it was amazing. It's, as you can imagine, it was beautiful, and I knew God brought us there, immediately found a church, met some friends, and started getting connected. But when we were there, about 6 months into that, I started noticing some changes in Zachary. You know, I'd call his name, and he wouldn't answer me, and he was really good at knowing to, you know, answer me right away, obey the first time, mostly the first time, not all the time, but, you know, and he stopped answering when I'd call his name. I go, Zach. I have to go run over there. Zach, I'm talking to you. He'd look at me. And then eventually, he stopped looking at me. And I'd go, Zach, you need to look me in the eye. And I'd put his little face next to mine, and his eyes would be like this. He could not look me in the eye. And I thought, what's going on? So I took, Greg and I made an appointment with a neurologist, a pediatric neurologist, because we thought, something's just off. And so we all happened to be, my mother-in-law was on vacation visiting us, so she came with us. So we went to this appointment, and not knowing what it'll be, but the doctor does his evaluation. So we're all there. There's Greg, his mom, me, Zachary, and Tyler. And the doctor says, okay, the bottom line is the prognosis is not good. Your son's mentally retarded, so start preparing for the future. Start looking for an institution to put him in. He's not going to progress. And he kept going on. And I looked at my mother-in-law, my husband, and they just, from eyes wide open to their whole body just dropped. and their faces, their jaws dropped, and they started welling up with tears. And I'm just thinking, no. I'm the one that stays home with this child. I'm not putting him in an institution. I was so mad. I'm like, you're an idiot. That usually does not come out of my mouth. I grabbed my son, I walked out, and they're all processing, hearing what the doctor said, trying to receive it, and I'm like, no, I am going to figure out what this is. I'm going to fix my child. This can't be happening to me. So I may have been the one in denial at the moment, but I thought I really knew my child, and I did. After that day, you know, we went through that process of mourning, but I still was not in agreement with them. So I found another doctor. People, after asking questions and research, they said, take your son to this other agency that does these kind of assessments. So I took him. Gray went to work that day. Mom was already back in California. I took my little boys, Tyler on my back. We're just wearing our black rubber slippers, you know, and going to the doctor's office in Waikiki, go up this high-rise building, go in there, and this lady's great. She takes my kids and puts them down the floor, starts playing with them and asking them questions and doing puzzles, just interacting with Zach mostly while Tyler, and Tyler's just like trying to get at everything, you know, but she was great. So she does her assessment. She says she's finished, and so I'm packing up my bags. I'm ready to go. Put Tyler on my back. She goes, well, wait, Mrs. Hubert, don't you want to hear my results? And I thought, yeah, sure. So I'm sitting on the edge of the chair. Tyler's on my back. Zach's here. The bags are here. I'm like kind of ready to go, you know. It's like, go ahead, tell me. And she said, well, I believe what your son has is what's called PDD. And it's just developmental delays that we find on the spectrum that's usually found on the autism spectrum disorder. And then she goes on and on. And all I heard was autism. Then I was not in denial. But at the same time, her voice turned into that Charlie Brown teacher voice. I couldn't hear a single word she said. I thought, autism. Okay. Still, I don't know what this is, God, but it's better than the other thing, but not really. And then immediately my mind started going. I started welling up in tears, and I didn't know what that meant. So I let her talk. She gave me a packet full of information. I grabbed my voice, and she asked me if I was going to be okay. And I said, I don't know. And I walked out. Now I'm alone. I'm on this island, away from my family, away from my church, away from all my friends, with this two little boys that don't talk. One has autism, and I'm by myself. I'm walking out the building. I go into the elevator. We hit, you normally kids love buttons. Zach's staring in the corner. I hit the parking button. The door's closed, and there are mirrors. And all I could see is this lonely little girl with two children. And what am I doing? Where am I going to go? We got down the elevator. There's men following me. You know, honey, your Keke lost his shoe, you know? It's like, okay. You know, I'm walking, my poor kids are walking on the cement, and they don't have their slippers on. So yeah, these strangers are putting shoes on my son's feet. We get in the car, and I call Greg. And he's like, it's okay. I'll be home soon. Felt like hours before he got home. But he came home, and I'm thinking, how am I going to fix this, Lord? How am I going to fix it? These are not my plans. Oh, yeah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. So Greg comes home, and he says, Gina, I did some research. I found this organization called Autism Society. I talked to this man. He's the president here in Honolulu. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but we are so far behind the times here. There's nothing here for your son. If you could go anywhere, go. Leave this island. But there are two places you could go. One is to California, Los Angeles, and the other is to Raleigh, North Carolina. And I'm thinking, okay, Raleigh, North Carolina is like going to Africa to me. So California, Los Angeles, not very far from Torrance. Okay, it's kind of home, so let's go. So, but we've only been now in Hawaii for 10 months, and we signed a 3-year contract. My husband, this is how God is in control of all things. My husband's boss was a Christian. When Greg got on the phone and called him, he said, "Let me see what I can do." Any other manager would have said, "Sorry, there's nothing I could do." But he said, "Let me put my feelers out." Within a week, the job in L.A. opened up. Within 1 week, the L.A. territory opened up, and they said, "You can have this job if you want it." So within a month, we were back in California. Only God could have that plan worked out for us. So we come back to California, our home, our family support, our church, our friends. And what I didn't mention is when the gentleman said, "Go back to California," he said, "There's a little city called Torrance, California," by the way. I forgot to tell you this. And that is where the International Sensory Integration Center is located. And it is the number one treatment for children with autism right now, because there's not a lot of treatment. There's not a cure, but there's treatment for it. And people come from all over the world to do their internships there. So you're going to get the best therapists that are students that are learning, they're wanting to do their best, and that's right there in Torrance. That still gives me the chills. That's from the Lord. Where would that be? So now, not only do we have all those other supports, we have the therapy, the training. What a security for a mom to know. When I was thinking I was going to fix this, at least I have a plan to help my kids. And this was a plan. So we got involved, and things started moving. Zach got assessed, started participating in the sensory integration program. He immediately got connected with the early intervention program in Torrance. We also found out after doing research, now this was in, granted, this was in 95, so wasn't a lot out there. Right then, Torrance was like the best in L.A. County and South Bay, whatever, for special ed public education. So we were just so blessed and fortunate to be back here. So things started going well. Zach started progressing. These therapies and treatments were really helping. Zach's language started coming back. Because for a while there, Zach was talking like a seal, you know, where he used to say, "I want pancake." Now it was like, like, he totally regressed. Language slowly was starting to come back. His eye contact, he still struggled with. But if I could say it and touch his chin, he'd look at me for a second in the eye. You could see his eyes. He's really trying to look me in the eye. So he was really working and trying to do this. So, but he was progressing. He was developing again. These delays, in my mind, were just delays. And eventually, he's going to be fine. Well, a year later, all of a sudden, I started noticing Tyler. I thought, this can't be Lord. Why is Tyler not talking anymore? Why is Tyler playing by himself and going in the corner? And I walked into their bedroom one day after their little room time, their quiet time. All of Zach's shoes were lined up in a row. Tyler's were lined up all by color. The airplanes were ascending in size. The balls were all together. The books were all pushed to the edge of the bookcase. And I walked in and went, any other mom would say, "Well, you guys are so clean and neat." I was thinking, an alien has come in here and taken over. And I knew, once again, that something was happening with Tyler. I took Tyler, and I just took Tyler right to UCLA and had this lady try to assess him. And she said, "Mrs. Hubert, he's only 18 months old. We don't diagnose kids that soon, but I think you're an expert now, and you probably know. I'll give you a referral for early intervention." And I just sat there going, "Lord, not again? Really? What's the likelihood of two children in the same family having autism?" Then it really hit. Now I have two children who will probably never develop strong relationships and have friends. Because if they struggle with communication and language, that's all about relationships. And they can't do that. And so they're not going to be able to have friends. And I thought, are they going to go to school? Are they going to be invited to a birthday party? I hear my friend's kids, and every week they complain about going to a birthday party and having to buy another gift. And I'm thinking, I wish my son would go to a birthday party. I wish I did have somebody to buy a present for. But this is a journey again that God is going to put me through. And those are the emotions that you go through each time you hear that diagnosis. There's a loss. You know, it's like death almost. It's like you get to a place where, okay, I've got to accept this. You might be angry, the loss, all those emotions come over you. Then until you get to the place of acceptance. And then the Lord came back to me and reminded me, you know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So I turn around and put my trust back in the Lord. Say, okay, Lord. I go back and remember how you answered my prayers. You brought me from Hawaii to California with all those things. I'm already here in Torrance, California, so I know what to do. I'm not unaware. You've given everything to me right in my lap. So here we are. So we go right back in the scheme of things and get Tyler involved. Tyler starts. And I figure, hey, maybe more is better, like those AT&T commercials. Do you want more? Bigger? Yes, more is better. More is better. So I'm thinking more is better for Tyler. Let's give Tyler more therapy. Zachary had a little bit, but if Tyler gets more, maybe Tyler will even be better than Zachary. At least catch up and they'll be at the same place. So that's what we started doing, is really get involved with Tyler and getting him more therapy. Zachary started really progressing. In fact, by the time he was 4 and a half, we had the principal from the elementary school come and evaluate him, and he was like, this boy is having a conversation with me. He knows how to write his name. He's reading. I want him at my school. And this was a principal who was really into just kind of accepting everyone where they're at. And so he wanted his school to be a different place. And he wanted to be the first school to include a child with disabilities. And he wanted it to be Zachary. And I thought, okay, Lord, you've chosen Zachary to be this ambassador for you. Okay. I can accept that. Because you created him. I didn't. I had nothing to do with, other than, we all know, but I had nothing to do with creating who he was. You know, Christ, or God, created Zach. And he was going to use him for his glory. So God began to continue to show me how he was in control and he had his plans. So things started really growing in terms of our relationships with people in the community in a different way. You know, Greg and I were involved as children, and now our children are going to make impacts and be involved. So eventually I was asked to be on the Torrance Unified School District Board and to coach other parents with autism, how to go through this process, how to work with their kids. And so I had these different avenues of reaching people. I remember at Pediatric Therapy Network, when we were in the waiting rooms, when new moms would come in, and they're scared. They were like me, walking in. I'm walking into this room, and I see all these handicapped children or kids screaming. This is not what I expect. I don't want to go in this room. I'm afraid. And I could peg every single one of those moms immediately. God just put on my heart, it's your job, Gina, to love that person. They're afraid. They don't know that God, I created that child in my image. I created that child to be here and designed them for a specific purpose. You know that. They don't. So go love them. So God immediately started just changing my mission field. I had no idea what all this was happening for, but God knew the plans. So then that changed. Autism started becoming like secondhand to me. I could spot people out a mile away, and I was comforting people, loving on them, celebrating autism. I went from tears, devastation, to God took me on this journey to where I can love, enjoy, and appreciate the differences. You know, it didn't come on this all on my own. It was God's journey and his word. You know, I go back to things like the passages in Exodus about Moses. When Moses said, and I had to read and pray this over this morning too. It's like, I can't speak, God. I can't go lead those people. And what did he say? God said, who created man? Was it not I? I made man to speak. I made man to hear. I made man deaf, mute, blind, and dumb. I will help you to speak. And I thought, okay. hey, that's right. You did this. So you created these people for your purpose, and you will speak through them however you choose to do that. And so that's what was happening. God was really just making that so clear in our lives. Autism now was no big deal. We were loving family life, loving children, loving other people. And our church was great and supportive of us. So then we thought, let's try again. After all that pain, what were you thinking? Well, we decided to have a third. You know, this is Tate here. He was born in September of 97. You know, we still wanted to have a girl. There was a part of us that wanted this big family of children. We both grew up with four kids, and we thought, okay, what are the chances the Lord will give us a third child with autism? I don't think so. But we tried again, and we were prepared just in case, and God blessed us with another child. So not one, not two, but three children on the autism spectrum. Some people would say, you know, what were you thinking? Are you guys crazy? But we went into it and praying that, you know, God, you are using us for your will, for your glory, and you're going to use our family. If you do not want us to have a third child, please don't allow this, you know. Isn't he cute? He's my little blondie. People never thought he was mine. He was. Okay. So after Tate was born, Greg lost his job. God took us from California to Hawaii, back to California, and then he lost his job. He was unemployed for over a year. And, you know, as good stewards, we saved our money and tried to have enough money just in case. This emergency fund, they tell you to save 6 months to a year. We had exactly a year saved, just enough. But it wasn't enough for God's plans, because God wanted us to sell our home. And we sold our home, had to move in with my parents for 2 months. 2 months later, Greg was offered a job. Why, you know, it was 14 months later, you know, God opened up a job opportunity. But it was in Las Vegas, and it was the only job after that many years, so we had to take it. But in the meantime, while we were unemployed, we started a nonprofit organization. And what we did was wanted to help other families like ours because of our experiences. We thought maybe there's something we get that they don't. We remember going on a vacation in Hawaii, and we thought we need to get away. It's a family vacation. We tried camping with our friends, and our kids don't sleep in sleeping bags, or we were so afraid they'd sneak out of the tents and get lost in the forest or something. So we thought, well, let's go to Hawaii, a nice little resort. They love the pool. They love the beach. Their water's safe. This is good. So we go to Hawaii. We get this hotel room, but it's up on the 15th floor. And our kids like heights. But they also like to look down at heights. They also like to drop things from heights. So we were on our lanai, and I thought, I just don't feel safe here. So we tried to get another room. There wasn't another room in the hotel at all. And we tried to explain it to people. You know, our kids, they have these delays, and they don't understand that it's not safe on the edge. They don't understand that they just can't walk out the door. They don't understand that just because something drops in one piece, it's not going to stay in one piece. It's just going to shatter when it hits the bottom. They looked at us like, you guys are crazy. You must be horrible parents. Why are you here? Why do you even bring your kids on vacations? And finally, I said, you know what? We are here. Can you please try and help us? And they said, well, we don't know. And then my husband saw an engineer walking down the hall and asked him, excuse me, sir, do you have some kind of lock or something you could put on our balcony doors? So, and he was like, no, no. And all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. So he leaves and he comes back. He comes back with a little box of cellophane wrap. He goes, and a pair of scissors. He goes, this is how you lock your door at night. You wrap cellophane around the door, and here's a scissor for the morning. You can cut it off, and then here's the rest for the rest of the week. And then at night when you go to bed, see these wrought iron tables, just push them against the door. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for bringing a man who was just thoughtful, didn't judge, just was creative, came up with an idea. Here, go on vacation with your cellophane wrap and scissors. So that saved us, and we were able to enjoy the rest of our vacation for that week. But we thought, how many people like us won't even go? Who would even bother trying to do that? And so when everyone around you is saying, oh, what'd you do this summer? Where are you going? We're like, we stayed at home because it's the safest place for us to be. Well, we thought we wanted to help parents like this. And our kids also had sleeping disorders as they got older. They stopped sleeping really great through the night. That only lasted for a couple years. And they'd be up all night. And if one woke up, they'd wake the other up. And then the other. We'd have a house full of kids that didn't know how to lay in their bed and help themselves fall back asleep. They'd be rummaging through the kitchen, playing with toys. And it's 2 in the morning, and Greg has to go to work at 6. So I'd be up. And then Greg would go to work, and I'd be with the kids. You know, I thought, is this what most families do? So we decided to help these families, and alongside with our church, we started this family camp. And what we designed it to be was a place for families to go and have rest as best as they can, but we provided a lot of volunteers, shadows, and buddies to help in every realm. So the parents could get a break. The parents could come in a quiet room like this and sit and have a talk and grow and learn about the Lord. Their kids were out playing safely with their buddies throughout the day. And then even at mealtime, because we did it at a campground, and, you know, meals are with your whole family together. And even that's crazy if you've ever seen. I mean, you know, with your little kids. But it's like that, but with big kids, that you're trying to feed your kids, and then they want seconds. You've never sat down. You haven't even tasted anything, and you're running back to get more. Well, then they had helpers come serve you, so you could sit down for 15 minutes with your family and eat. And then in the nighttime, when things were really hard, like they're not going to sleep in this new environment, it's going to struggle. If they have sleeping disorders, and you're thinking, I really don't want to be here. But we provided this, I forget what we called it, but it was this big room. We kept up 24 hours, and the kids could go in there and play in the middle of the night. We had 24-hour security guards on campus. So they had their walkie-talkies, and they'd say, you know, cabin number 6, the light's on. Let's go see if they need help. So they'd go over there, and they'd get the kids and take them over to this room. And in the room were beanbags and trampolines and swings and food and videos and puzzles and things to keep the kids entertained all night long. And they were safe, a loving environment, and the parents could sleep. This was our heart that we wanted families to experience. But more than that, we wanted everyone else to know what it was like to walk in our shoes for a weekend. And when we thought we were blessing these families, it was the volunteers that were blessed. At the end of the weekend, we'd have testimonies, and it was the volunteers that were sharing how they were blessed, that they were afraid to walk in and what we're going to do. But they were the ones that were saying, oh my gosh, these were the greatest kids. I had the best time of my life serving and loving these families. And I thought, that is why. That was one more reason why God created these Hubert boys. If it were not for these boys, we would not have suffered and gone through all that. We would have not. Greg would not have been unemployed for a year. So I thank God for that year of unemployment. We would not have had the passion to help these other families. And now, 10 years later, this church in Torrance is having their 10th annual camp. And I put the flyer on your table just so that you can see how God can use things that don't appear to be blessings. They appear, you know, we look at it and go, oh no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry this is happening to you. But reality, it's a blessing. And that's why when Sarah asked, what is, or how do your children bless you? After how he asked the question, I thought, well, when my children bless others, that is probably my greatest joy. And so when I see my kids blessing others, I think that is what this is about. The other day when I was walking at South High School, somebody stopped me and said, excuse me, is that Tyler Hubert? And I'm like, yeah. Well, you know, I used to watch Tyler Hubert up at Rolling Hills when you went there. And it's because of him that I'm going to be a nurse now and work with children with special needs. And I thought, that's only God, you know? So you don't know what journey you're on, where you're going, how God's going to use your kids. When you think it's this horrible thing, it's going to be used for God's glory. So after Las Vegas, God provided another job. Greg got a transfer to none other than Raleigh, North Carolina. And when Greg called me and said, he got the phone call while he was out in the field and said, Gina, you're going to laugh, but there's an opening now in Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm like, what do you expect me to say? Like I'm going to say no? God already told me 4 years ago that one day Raleigh would be a place we're going to be, right? He said Torrance, California or Raleigh, North Carolina. All right, I don't know what's there. I don't know anybody there. I don't know the culture. It's the South. I'm a California girl. Okay, so we go. So we go to North Carolina. And his brother does live in North Carolina, but he's like 3.5 hours away up in the mountains, so he might as well be in another state. But we moved to Raleigh. And Raleigh, they did have some of the best teaching methods there for my kids. So this is where God also not only wants me to serve, he gives back and helps me as well and helps me raise my kids the way I need to. The University of Chapel Hill is where the TEACH method was established, and that is one of the greatest teaching methods for children with autism. And so they have established that throughout all of Raleigh and its and the other cities, but for sure in the county that we were living in. So it was great when my kids went in there. It went right back into the kind of teaching method we were doing here in Torrance, and so they started learning and progressing and learning new skills. They even have job training things that Tyler got to go to. And it was just a great opportunity. But what was greater about Raleigh, and I had no idea, but God was calling us to minister at a church out there. We found this church through the Yellow Pages. And I was looking, where are we going to go? What kind of church is going to take our family? I mean, look at these guys now. They're big. And poor Tyler, scary looking. Sweetheart, though. He's like a gentle giant. But I thought, who's going to want to watch our kids at church, you know? So I'm looking at the Yellow Pages. In the ad there, it has, you know, infants, children's ministry, junior high, high school, STAR program, college, new, or singles. And like, STAR program, what's that? So I get on the phone, and I'm like, that's my red flag. That doesn't fit any normal thing. STAR, what is that? So I call up, and they said, oh, it's an acronym for a special time activity room. I go, okay, and what's that for? Well, it's for our kids who have a little more challenges and they can't sit through the Sunday school, and so that they go to this room, and it's a sensory room. I go, sensory. So I know what that means. So I go, well, I'm going to come visit. And I went and visited. Sure enough, you know, 90% of the children in that room that Sunday had autism. And I thought, okay, but these were little kids and my kids are big. But whenever we would go to a different church, churches are great, and they would say, oh, you know, we want to love your family. We want to minister to them. Sure, bring them. They go, oh, whoa, whoa, you don't know what you're getting into yet. It's not that easy, and it's okay. I understand. But they said, well, just come in the first week and help us work with your kids and let us know what we need to do. And so that's how it started. So we got in there. I went in, and they were great. These people were great. But it didn't take long before we realized that we needed to have another place for them, because it was a teeny tiny room, just a couple teachers. And once people found out our kids were coming, more kids wanted to come. And these other kids were big kids like our kids. So before long, there was another class. And didn't take much longer after that, there was another class. And after I'd been involved and said, no, I wasn't going to be involved, they brought me on staff as the special needs ministry director. We started this church, this ministry with 8 kids, and we left North Carolina with ministering to over 200 families. And I warned them, saying, you know, don't tell anybody you're going to have a ministry unless you're ready, because I can't do it. I'm a mom. I can help support and help you guys direction, but I can't run it. I can't do it. Obviously, I can't, but God can. So God brought the people. God brought the hearts. And it was amazing to see that. And even the church, the staff and the leadership had a heart. They just didn't know what that was supposed to look like. They didn't know how to do it. And Greg and I came alongside them and worked with them, and they saw our hearts. Because initially they saw these struggling parents that were hurting and angry and not accepted anywhere. And you should accept me in the church because nobody outside the church loves me and likes me. And you're not even accepting me in the church. And we understood that. I mean, we had churches that said that if we didn't come watch our own kids, we couldn't come. So we knew what that was like. And we thought, that is the absolute worst thing you want to ever happen to anybody, to send anyone away. So we had experienced all these things that we were able to bring to this other church and help them. So we were blessed. And just this last August, Greg got to go back to North Carolina and actually baptize some of these special needs adults. And they were Skyping the baptism, so I got to see. And kids from the baptism, "Hi, Miss Gina," you know, and it was just a joy to hear these individuals say, "I love Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to be baptized." Some getting in the water. "I don't want to be baptized now that I'm in here." I've been thinking how many of us probably thought that too when we got in there. And so they were allowed to pour water over their heads. And they adapted. They modified because these individuals love the Lord. And what was so exciting was not just them, but their parents came to know Christ because of them. And extended family came to know Christ because of them. So on our journey, we realize it doesn't matter where we're at. And I've learned to say to God, "I'm not going to make my plans. I know the plans you have, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper me, not harm me." So I've grown and found Christ by searching him. He's had these plans. And read this with me again one more time where it says, or listen to this. I read it differently. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." But this part, I think we forget to read. It says, "Then you," meaning us, "will call upon me," call upon the Lord. "We will come to him and we'll pray to him. Then he will listen. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Do we search him with all our heart? That's the journey God took me on. I had to search him with all my heart. And then he says, "Then I will be found by you." Then God answers. Then God reveals himself. Then God sees his purpose for your life. So all those 1, 2, and 3 diagnoses, I was like devastated, thinking this can't be. This was not my plan. But as I searched God, I found him. He revealed his plan through all these blessings. And you wonder, like, well, why were you in North Carolina? Now why are you here? I don't know why we're back here, 100% why. But in 2010, God called us back. And this is our family now. This is last Christmas. We're back here. And God's slowly revealing why we're back here. Little things. Zachary's in college now. He is attending master's college. And it is like the perfect college for him. He loves the smaller school environment. And we were looking at schools in Virginia that were so big when we were living there. And he's just excelling there. And they have a mentorship program here in L.A. that is supporting him. So he's getting the support he needs. That's Zachary on the far left. Tyler on the right here. Or on my left. Yeah, now it's your left. Anyway, he is just recently moved into a group home where he is getting great support. In the North Carolina picture, he was really big, and we could not. He had some physical things going on as well as lack of control with his eating. So he was almost 380 pounds. And now he's still kind of big in this picture, but today he weighs 245. So he's working himself down in the home he's at. And then Tate's living with us at home. He's 15, and he's going to South High, and he is in a great place where the teacher there is probably the best teacher that we've had in a long, long time. So she's really working with him. And then he goes to an after-school program, which has been our new mission field, not the other children, but the workers there. And we've had opportunities to share our faith with some of those workers, and it's just neat to see how God is just using their lives for his glory. And then there's Dudley, our little service dog, which you guys have seen here. Dudley's an autism service dog that we actually got when we were in North Carolina. And he's Tyler's dog, but he's been with me since Tyler's been in his group home. There's a lot of certification that other people need to have in order for them to be handlers, but I was a trained handler for him. But so that's kind of our actual physical journey that God has taken us through. Before me today, how many of you have known someone with special needs? Wow, pretty much everyone. That's great. That's crazy. I've seen this one picture before, but I'm like, where it's like, this is how I view my sons. This is when God changed my life and my heart and made me realize that my children were going to be used for his purpose. This is when Tate was finally diagnosed with autism. So this is kind of in my mind all the time, how I see my kids and how God's going to use him, even though I see them every day as giants over me. I want to share with you some of the statistics. Now, all of you say you've known somebody or heard about somebody, or I think I'm going to read this here. 1 in 6 children in the U.S. have a developmental disability. 1 in 6. I mean, look at this room. There's more than 6 kids in here. From mild language disorders to something more severe. And the autism, because of my familiarity, it says 1 out of 88 children are diagnosed with autism. But last month, the World News report came out with 1 in 50 children have autism. And we, right now here at Lighthouse, at this church, we have, or at least soon we'll have about 175 children, I think. Is that what I hear? This, when all the kids are born in the next couple weeks, we'll have about 175 children here at Lighthouse. So with those statistics, that you would think that there's at least 3.5 kids with autism. And I'll tell you right now, not counting my 3, there are 5 children with special needs at this church. That's that we're, I'm aware of. There could be way more. So in terms of statistics, I guess Lighthouse is doing okay. That's why I was like hoping to have a girl before Tate was born. The Center of Disease Statistics say that that's what that statistic there is. So we look and say, where are they at the church? Well, there are at our church, but when you go typically to most churches, there are no special needs ministries, and you don't really see these children. I'm just going to pop all these up so we can see them. So I have to come back here and press them. Forgot to ask for a clicker. But the biblical perspective on children with special needs, a lot of times this was my story, but I want you to know the biblical perspective of how God views it. First of all, we all know that God is sovereign, and I'm not going to go through all these verses, but he's ordained our days. He's the creator of all, and we know he's in control. The second point is God's the designer of all special needs, including my boys. And I mentioned the passage in Exodus about Moses. Let me read some of these over again just so that you guys can hear them again from the Word. And Exodus 4, verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And then the other passage is in Psalms 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God created all of our children and my children, my special needs children. He knew them. He ordained their days. He's the one that formed their inward parts. So God makes no mistakes. And then the last point here, our boys, children with special needs, are not a mistake. We look at John 9, and that was probably the greatest passage that helped me, because moms like us, that's the first thing they'll say, is when they have a child that has a disability or something, they immediately think, what went wrong? What did I do? In John chapter 9, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. The works of God might be displayed in his life. And I read it in another passage, so my glory might be seen. So, encourage these moms and parents. It's not their fault. In fact, celebrate. I have a friend that when she went to visit this church that's taking over this family camp. She has a son with autism. She came and met the pastor, and she was introducing herself, and she said, and, well, the reason I didn't bring my family is because my son has autism. He threw his hands in the air and said, yay, that's awesome. And she was like, I've never been greeted that way. But he was, I just love that story because he was celebrating this child in his creation, how he was. And he just wanted her to know that that's how she was going to be received at this church. We usually tend to say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, but to be shocked like that and say, that's great. I know other people that have it, and I know now how they're a blessing. So we can be free from that guilt. And then a lot of times people, the last time I spoke to someone, they asked, you know, why did God create these people? I go, these people? He goes, they don't come to know the Lord. And I said, well, in Matthew 28, does this command exclude us from sharing with these people? Absolutely not. The Great Commission tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, not some. And but then they would ask, well, how do we do that? Because they don't understand. And it's like, well, you go back to the practical example of John 9. What did Jesus do? Oh, sorry about that. Oh, I don't remember this thing very well. He got down there and he met his needs. He went and pointed out the blind man, got down there, got on his knees, spit in the dirt, made mud patties, put it on his eyes, and he healed them. And we can't heal everyone, but we can get down to their level and find out what their needs are. You can see them. First, Jesus had to see them and acknowledge that they were even there. I know a lot of times, in fact, I know it's hard because it's scary. You don't want to offend. You don't know what to do. But at least with our family, and I know most families would really appreciate it if you walk up and acknowledge them. Even if you don't know them, like even when you're at church and you see somebody that you don't know, you go, hi, are you new? Go ahead and walk up to that family. Hi, are you new? And introduce yourself to those special needs individuals. They need to be reached out, acknowledged, and not ignored. That blind man was probably sitting at the side and everyone walked by him every day. Oh, there's that blind man. Oh, there's that blind man. You know, Jesus stopped and got down there. Meet their needs. And then another thing is, people start talking about them. Like, hey, is that guy, what's wrong with that guy over there? Well, I don't know, but God created him. Or even in Sunday school with the children, they'll say, what's wrong with them? Why do they do that? Well, you know what? God hasn't taught them how to do it yet, so we're going to help them along. But you know how to do it, so why don't you do it next to them? Or something creative that will help them accept that person for how they're different. But that's kind of, I always go back to the word, go back to, especially John 9, God was like the greatest example of how to respond. And then sharing the gospel. Sometimes we don't know, are they going to hear it? Do they understand? Only God really can measure a man's heart, right? So just to our knowledge, we just need to share the gospel. And it, they may receive it and be able to communicate back that they understand. My oldest son, Zachary, now, he's pretty much caught up developmentally. He's still very slow with social skills and communication skills, but very bright. Came to know the Lord at a very young age, completely understands the gospel, and could communicate back to me what he has done, and can communicate back to me when he sinned and how to ask for forgiveness and understanding restoration. He totally gets it. More than most of us neurotypical people, I think, sometimes. But then there are people who will reject it the same way. You know, they'll be able to cognitively say, no, I don't want anything to do with God or whatever. And then there are people who appear to not have the mental ability. But that's to our knowledge. And then there are kids who can't communicate at all and may not ever get to that place. We call that the age of accountability. Like with a lot of children, say children that, babies that die in the womb, we think, are they in heaven? Absolutely. They're with the Lord because they never came to that place of accountability where they could hear and understand the gospel. So some individuals with special needs also are at that place. You ask them what's their left hand or right hand, they don't know. You ask them what's right or wrong, they don't know. So they have never come to the place, or will never get to that place of accountability. So they also will be at home with the Lord someday. Again, I can't really measure the heart of all these individuals. And with my children, I do my best at what God's given me. And most of the time, I would say that my children are at the age of accountability where they don't completely understand. But there are times now when I, like with my youngest Tate at home, where he's angry and he's frustrated. And I'll say, Tate, I know you're upset, but go to your room and work it out, and Mommy will come in there. So he'll go in there, and I'll come in there when you're calm. He'll go into his room, whoa, do whatever he makes his noises, and I'll come in as soon as he's quiet. And like when they were toddlers, you run in there as fast as you can so you catch them at that quiet moment. Yay, good quiet, or whatever, you know. And I'm like, good job, Tate. Do you want to pray now? And Tate will bow his head, fold his eyes. That, to me, is seeing how God is working in his life, and God is touching his heart. God is reaching the heart of my kids, even if they can't say it with words. And if he would reject God, he'd like, get out of here. I don't want to pray. So I am trusting that God is working on his heart. So I don't know exactly where everyone's child is with disabilities, and there's not a strict formula, but we just try to get to their heart as the best as we can and trust God in the rest of it. And so just to close, to go over our pictures here, this is what I want you all. You all may have made plans for your life, and we talked about in the beginning where you'd like to be in 5 years. I thought I'd be somewhere else. I really did. I did not think I'd be having 3 kids with autism, live in Hawaii, live in North Carolina. And I'm a city girl. North Carolina was rough. I mean, I had to get snake boots and walking sticks and, you know, oh, all kinds of bug stuff. And but God helped me get through that, and I actually kind of miss some of it. I miss fireflies. but God knows our plans. He knows our heart. And when we seek him with all our heart, he'll reveal himself to us. Even with my kids, all on the autism spectrum, they all are different. There is no cookie cutter kid. And with all your children, they are all different. And you're going to have to be the student of a parent to know your child, love them where they're at, and know how to teach them. So that was one of my funnest things, is to learn that lesson. That even when people came to me, oh, Gina, you're an expert on autism. You know how to teach kids with autism. How do we do it? How do we fix it? And I said, with a lot of prayer for wisdom and discernment, because there are no cookie-cutter kids. It all has to be revealed from the Lord. So I pray that for you all, that you can get to that place where you love and pray for your kids individually. You can't treat them all the same. I hope I encouraged you all a little bit and helped you with appreciating your role as a mom, and that God has chosen all of you and designed you specifically for your kids. So I'm excited to see and get to know your kids more. And I want to thank you for letting me watch your kids. I got to work in glowworms one day, but usually I'm in the older kids class, and they're just a kick. They are, and it's great to be able to help love them to the Lord. So I want to thank you. Before you all leave today, I have just a little gift for you. So I want you all to pick one. And these are little cookie cutters, because I want you all to know there are no cookie cutter kids, and God created your children, knew them exactly, and loves them. So take one before you leave. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for each woman that's here. And Lord, you know where they're at in their walk with you. You know that the plans that you have for them. Lord, help them to be intentional about loving and teaching their children and growing them into the little people that you want them to be. Thank you, God, that you already have a plan. You've ordained our days. And that we can trust in you as we search and seek you with all our heart. And we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.